Well, good evening. I want to welcome you to the service tonight. Pastor Paul has the weekend off. He's been kind of grinding it out since he's been back from sabbatical back in September. And it's good for him to be able to get away and just kind of hopefully decompress and come back refreshed and renewed next weekend. So this weekend you get me. And I think we're going to have a really good time together in the house of the Lord. Tonight, I've titled this sermon, people call it a talk. I've titled this sermon this evening, The X's and O's of Relationship or Relationship Rules. And so I'm going to be basically speaking about the context of marriage, relationships, dating, basically it's an area of life that we all deal with, and that's in the context of relationships. How many know that God created us to be in a relationship? God created us for companionship. And more importantly, God created us as humans to be in a relationship with the opposite sex. So if you're male, God created you to have a relationship with the female and vice versa. Okay? How do we know this? We know this because Genesis 2:18 says, "It is not good for man to be alone." Say that with me. It is not good. It is not good for man to be alone. When God created Adam, obviously God saw his need for a relationship. God saw his need for a woman. So God created Adam. God created Eve and brought Eve to Adam. Both genders, male and female, were needed to fulfill God's design for marriage, procreation, and the context of a family. Can somebody say amen to that? So before we dive into the message, I want to be able to place a PG-13 rating on today's message. I've always wanted to say that. Today we're going to be talking about PG-13 in the house of the Lord. So if your kids are preteens here, you might want to take advantage of our kids' church that's available this evening. Here we go. Right out of the gate, I'd like to declare to you set some rules and some boundaries for dating, marriage, and even intimacy based upon how the Bible speaks to us in those areas. I want to say also that if we as a church, we as the people of God, if we follow God's map for relationship, then the journey is going to be highly successful. But we have to do marriage, dating, relationships, we have to do it God's way. Now, you're here tonight and you're probably saying, how is this message for me? How is this message going to apply to me? Okay. Now, so for those of you who are perhaps want to date or hope to date or maybe hope to get married, this message is going to be strictly for you. If you are a married couple and you're hoping for your marriage to be enhanced and to be enriched, this message is going to be for you. If you are, let's say you're in a place where you've been married and maybe now you're divorced and you're getting ready to jump back into the scary aquarium of dating again, right? This message is for you. And this message is also for the speed daters or the serial daters, those people who just want to date and the end goal is sex, satin sheets. Okay, this message is for everybody, all the above. So I want you to go ahead and buckle your seatbelts and let's ride, as Russell Wilson would say, okay? Now, a random set of kids were asked about dating and marriage. And these were some of their responses. I think you're going to see these up on the screen. Question one to these kids: how do you decide who to marry? And little Kristen, she's age 10, and she says, "No person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all way before, and you get to find out later who you're stuck with." What do most people do on a date? On the first date, they just tell each other lies, and that usually gets them interested enough to go on a second date. John, age 9. Question was asked to Karen, "What do you think would make a perfect husband?" She says, "A man that provides a lot of money, loves horses, and will let you have 22 kids and doesn't put up a fight. What is the right age to get married? Camille says 23. It's the best age because you know the person forever by then. And when is it okay to kiss someone? The rule goes like this. If you kiss someone, then you should marry them and have kids with them. It's the right thing to do, says Howard, age 8. How many know the kids say the darnest things, right? Remember that show? Now, every relationship needs rules. Every relationship needs parameters or boundaries. And I want you to be able to view the relationship or a relationship expression as guardrails on a highway. The purpose of a guardrail system on a highway is to direct and protect, especially through the curves and over the bridges. Guardrails are designed to keep the vehicles from straying into dangerous areas. And guardrails are designed to minimize damage. So if you do hit the guardrail, hopefully damage to your life is minimized. Now, the damage done by hitting a guardrail is minor compared to what you would have hit if the guardrail was not there. So you see, setting up a guardrail system in your life is one way you can be careful as you drive on the highway of dating and marriage. We need guardrails. We need boundaries. We need these parameters. Some people will call them rules. This is why I talked about, or I titled the message, Relationship Rules. I want us to look at the first binary human relationship in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And obviously, we got to go back to the beginning, Genesis, with the Garden of Eden, with Adam and Eve. Here's how it reads. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and the birds in the sky. And he brought them to the man, this is Adam, to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. For the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of man's ribs. Okay, another meaning of the word rib or ribs is structural support, or it means, the rib means to surround. It protects the heart, the lungs. Okay, so then God closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Now, verse 24 is probably going to be the most important verse I want to highlight here. Verse 24 says, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Adam and his wife, verse 25, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. They were both naked and there was no shame between them as a husband and a wife. Now, verse 24, we see three events that should be happening in the context of relationships and marriage. One is the leaving of parents. Two is the cleaving together as a husband and wife. And three would be the weaving together, becoming one flesh. So we have the leaving, the cleaving, and the weaving. Verse 24 is the foundational verse for every person who would desire to move towards marriage. Moving towards marriage, the end goal is this, is to become one flesh, or this idea of oneness, of oneness. Now, what is oneness? Oneness is when a man and a woman come together in the bonds of holy marriage, they say a vow, they exchange rings, they make a commitment to one another, and they consummate the marriage covenant through the act of sex. And when this happens, this couple moves towards oneness. They move into a spirit of oneness. They have a common direction. They now have a common purpose. And they now have a common lifelong plan. Oneness marriage, a oneness marriage, demands a lifetime process between a man and a woman as they rely upon God, creating an enduring and lasting relationship according to God's design. When the couple does this, they experience oneness, or they become one flesh. Okay? Now, this is more than just the mingling of two human beings together in a bed. Okay? Oneness, one flesh is a tender, holistic merger of body, of soul, and spirit between a man and a woman. Now, to all my unmarried people, any married people in the house, raise your hand. All right. Unmarried. You're married to me, honey. My wife raises her hand. All my unmarried people, raise your hand. All right. Keep your hand down, baby. All right. Now, one thing you can do at this point as you're hearing this message is don't tune me out. But one thing you can begin to do right now is begin to prepare yourself starting today for a oneness marriage with your future spouse, if that's God's will for you to one day to get married, okay? You can begin to prepare yourself for oneness, okay? So in a general context, I want to give you four specific rules or parameters for relationships, okay? Number one, rule number one, discover the true meaning of love. God wants us to discover the true meaning of what love is. Now, the world's idea, secular society, they have an idea of what they think love is, but I would say that the idea and the concept of love based upon today's culture is very mistaken and very distorted and does not line up to love according to Scripture or according to how God would want us to love one another. Now, I want to start out by saying this. What love is not? What is not love? Okay? Love is not an act of lust. We call that sensuality. Okay? That's when you look at somebody and you desire them, you lust after them. That's sensuality. That's not love. That's called hormones. Okay? Love is not a goosebump feeling. We call that infatuation. Okay, people say, oh, I get the goosies every time I see her, I see him. Yeah, that's infatuation. That's not love. Love is not at first sight. We call that attraction. We see somebody beautiful or handsome and we say, oh, I got to wife her up. I got to husband him up. Okay, that's simply just attraction. Now, when you think of the world today, almost every love song, secular love song, non-Christian love song, or even a motion picture today will highlight the physical and the lustful aspects of appeal. It's not designed upon God's plan and God's design for marriage. Love is more than a single act of a single act that you do. And love is even more than an emotion. Even though love is an emotion, love is more than an emotion, and it's more than an act of passion. If we're going to talk about love, we have to go back to God. Because in 1 John 4:8, it says that God is love. So if we're going to go back and talk about love and have an understanding of love, we got to go back to the beginning, to God who created love, God who is love. He embodies what love is all about. Okay? So God places a high value on the idea of love. Matter of fact, the Bible mentions the word love over 310 times in Scripture. When God puts something in the book 310 times, we better listen to it. God places a very high value on the idea of love. When love is used in the Bible, it's used to describe an outward mindset towards other people. And Jesus Christ himself sets for us this example of love in John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave. his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So if we're going to be talking about the true essence and the meaning of love, we have to go back to God. We got to go back to the act of Jesus, of why God gave his son Jesus. It was because he loved us. And love is action. Love is a verb. Okay? Now, the other scripture I want to highlight here regarding love is 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Many of us have read that scripture. You've been in church a while. You probably heard a preacher preach about 1 Corinthians 13. Talks about love. And the Apostle Paul describes all the qualities of what true love is. And 1 Corinthians 13 literally becomes the grid or the filter of how we're to live our life as we share love towards other people. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, it says that if you have not love, we are a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I want to say to you this evening, love has a sound. Love has a sound. And one of the sounds of love we see is the sound of patience. Paul says love is patient. What does that mean? What is Paul saying to us about love in relationships? It means that love will wait for the appointed time. Love will never pressure another person to do something that they don't want to do. I would say that if anybody here this evening, if you're under immense pressure by somebody else to do something that is outside of what you desire to do, that person is not loving you. The another love of sound is love is not self-seeking. Love is selfless. Love doesn't insist on its own way. Love is about being selfless and giving yourself to somebody else. If you know somebody in your life that is always taking from you and pulling from you, but rarely investing in loving you, that person is not truly loving you. Love does not behave rudely. Love has a sound. It's called first-class, five-star manners. That's the sound of love. Love doesn't force itself on other people. Love is not insulting. I would say that if you're feeling insulted, degraded, and less than by somebody, that person is not loving you. Love has a sound. The sound is kind. Love is kind. Love creates no trouble or disturbance to another person, but rather love desires to promote the happiness and the well-being of somebody else. The Greek word for the word kind literally means to show oneself useful. And in the sense of being courteous, having manners in your actions, your behaviors, and your morals. If someone is acting bitter, sharp, impolite, unkind, that person is not loving you according to the Bible. So we see that Paul goes on and gives all these different sounds of love. And I would encourage you to go back and read 1 Corinthians 13 and then ask yourself, do I embody, do I define the love standard that God put out in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13. Remember, love has a sound. What does your love sound like tonight? Rule number two, determine to become the type of person you want your spouse to be. So all the young people, if you're single here today, or even if you're married, this is gonna hit you too as well. Determine to become the type of person you want your spouse to be. Now I want you to notice the word become. Matter of fact, can we say it together? Become. Say it again. Become. Becoming means there's a process. There's a birthing process. There's this movement that takes place in your life where you become something. I forgot what pastor had said this, but he said, we're all becoming something. You might as well become something on purpose. Okay? So when we are thinking of a relationship, we're thinking of dating, and we're even maybe now in marriage, I want you to determine to become the person you want your spouse to be. So if you're unmarried, this is a time in your life where you get to prepare yourself for marriage. If you're married, now's a good time to become that wife or that husband that you would want God to make you so that you can be more attractive for your spouse, so they would be highly mesmerized by who you are and what you become as an individual, okay? So here's the thing about becoming. Many times in relationships, and even young adults and teenagers, they say this: I just want to find the right person. And I would say that idea is half correct, but I would say you're missing the other piece, where it's not about so much finding the right person, but it's also about you becoming the right person. The accountability falls on you, not on somebody else. The accountability for a good relationship, a good marriage, falls upon you, not on that person. So I would say the goal would be for me, myself, as an individual, where I want to become the right person so that I can marry also the right person. Now, there's a myth called the right person myth. I'm gonna take a little sip of water here. You guys got me going already. There's a myth called the right person myth, and it says this: if I marry the right person, then everything about me will become right. Once I find them, then everything will be fine, including all my problems. So that's the myth. If I find the right person, it doesn't matter what problems I have as a single person. Once I find the right guy, once I find the right gal, everything's gonna be copacetic. It's gonna be good. Some people will say, I'll be a better man, I'll be a better woman if I can just find the right person. That's a myth. That is a myth. It's like the young girl, Andy Stanley shares a story. He says this young lady, she had confessed to living a promiscuous lifestyle. And after this young girl had lost her virginity, she became intimate with every boyfriend after that. And one night, a friend invited her to church, and this young girl immediately noticed the youth pastor. He was single, he was handsome, and he was good-mannered. And in the church, we call individuals like that a holy hottie, okay? A holy hottie. So she said to herself, I want a guy like that. A girl like me, I want a guy like that. So that night she went home and she told her mom about this youth pastor and all of his qualities. And she said, I would like to go on a date with him and get to know him. And her mom replied to the daughter and she said, daughter, let's face it. A person like you will never get a man like that. Because a guy like that is not looking for a girl like you. That night, that young lady committed. She decided to change and become someone that a guy like that was looking for. See, it's about becoming the right person. She wanted to become a person so a guy like that would want a girl like her. And I'm telling you, that's so important. The other myth that we fall for is called the promise myth. And the promise myth says this. People believe that once I say a promise at the altar, once I get the ring, once I get the party, then that will prepare me for a lasting marriage. All the married couples say, not. People just say, give me a promise, give me a ring, give me a party, and then, man, I'm there. And some people actually think that if they just make a promise at the altar and they get the ring, they think that's going to make a healthy marriage. And that is a myth. That is a myth. Let me give you a hint. Guys, before you go out and buy that expensive ring, why don't you take about $1,500 of that ring and invest it into some premarital counseling? And then tell your future spouse, I was going to buy you this ring and have this large of a diamond, but I believe more in the lasting relationship of our marriage. And so I'm going to take this amount of money and I'm going to invest it into premarital counseling. All the ladies are saying, what? I'm going from a 2-carat to a 1-carat? If it's going to get you a lasting marriage, I say it's worth it. What do you think? Okay. Somebody say, That's the promise with. Now, I have a fishing theory that I've been thinking about. Here's my fishing theory. You want to hear it? Good bait catches good fish. That's my fishing theory when it comes to relationships. In other words, the type of bait you give out as an individual potentially is the type of fish you're gonna attract. True story. My other church had a young lady come up to me. She says, Pastor, I don't get it. She's single. I don't get it. All I've been attracting are men who only want one thing from me. Why do I always attract men that have no jobs, lousy, dirty, they stink, don't use no deodorant? And she said, I seem to attract all these like bottom feeders. Bottom feeders. And I'm like, in my mind, I'm kind of looking at this lady, and I know the lady, and I'm like, well, maybe it's the bait. Maybe it's the bait. Now, if you are attracting guppies and bottom feeders for dates, it might be worth checking out the bait you're using. I'm not saying anything, okay? You just might want to check out the bait. Good bait catches good fish. Now, you're probably saying, Pastor, well, what if I'm married and I have a guppy? And I have a bottom feeder. Well, if you're married and you have a guppy or a bottom feeder and you are unsatisfied with your spouse, I would say go back to the point of the message. Put your focus on you becoming the right person you want to see in your spouse. If you want a godly, clean, moral spouse, you as a spouse strive to become that. It comes back to the responsibility falls on me. Amen? I know as a husband, if my wife is not what I want her to be, I know that's a reflection of me. It's on me, guys. It's not on her. It's on me. Because I'm the leader and the priest of my home. And if my wife is feeling that way or acting like that, I have to look at my leadership as a man in the home. And I have to change something. Because if I want to see change in my wife, change begins with me. We're allowing God to change me so that I can be a biblically defined man, so I can lovingly lead my wife the way God would want me to lead her. So it's not on her. The responsibility is upon myself. So in all my years of premarital counseling and marriage counseling, I have rarely seen a valid marriage problem. I have rarely seen a valid marriage problem. What I have discovered is this in marriage counseling. Most marriage challenges are a result of their own personal problem that they brought into their marriage before they were married. In other words, it was their single person problem that followed them into the marriage and is now impacting the new marriage. This is why I say I never really seen a valid marriage problem. I mean, that there is, but most marriage problems is a result of that single person never getting it right, never working on their own personal problem, and they just simply bring it into the marriage. He brings it into the marriage. She brings it into the marriage, and all of a sudden now they say, we have a marriage problem. No, it's a single person problem you brought into the marriage. How many healthy marriages would we actually see if single people have worked on their own personal problems and challenges first before running to the altar and saying, I do? I think we would see a lot of changes here. I would say when you're courting and when you're dating, you have to look for the red flags. Guys and gals, when you're courting and dating, if you see this red banner with a plane in the sky and it's a big banner and it's red and it's saying alert, 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 pay attention to the banner. Okay? Don't be mesmerized or blindfolded by saying, oh, he's going to be okay when we get married. She's going to be okay. No, marriage is not going to solve the problem. Marriage is going to exacerbate the problem. Can I get an amen from all the married folks here in the house? Right? It doesn't, getting married does not solve the problems of that person. Getting married will literally just exacerbate and even make the problem worse. This is why, of course, obviously, if you see a red flag and a red banner, run. Or get premarital counseling, okay? Rule number three, desire oneness under a marriage covenant, not sex. I gotta go fast. Okay, today's culture has set the new rules for love, dating, and marriage. And the new rules of love, dating, and marriage, according to the world today, are mistaken and they are distorted. And what's crazy about it is the church, we've gone for them hook, line, and sinker, okay? Now, when we talk about sex, we talk about intimacy or sex. Intimacy is God's wedding gift that he gives to a husband and a wife as they enter a marriage covenant, okay? So as a husband and wife have committed to each other, they had the ceremony, they had the witnesses in the ceremony, and they say, I do, and they exchange rings. On the honeymoon, it is in that moment that they consummate the marriage, and that intimate moment, that sexual moment, is the seal of the marriage covenant according to scripture, okay? I love what Tim Keller says about sex under the marriage covenant. He says this, it's incredibly deepening and solidifying and nurturing. In marriage, when you're having sex, you're really saying, I belong completely and exclusively to you, giving my body as a token of how I've given my life to you. That's marriage covenant. And God counsels us not to open the gift before marriage. Songs of Solomon 8 verse 4 says, don't awaken, don't arouse or excite love until the appointed time. When is the appointed time to arouse and excite love? In marriage. Now think about it this way. Have you ever, for Christmas time, ever peeked at your gift? All the gifts are there and you go under the tree and you open the gift and you know exactly what the gift is. And guess what you have to do on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning when you open the gift? Guess what you have to do? You have to pretend to be excited. You're like, pretend like the mystery. Like, oh, thank you. But I already knew what it was. This is the idea. Solomon says, don't awaken love before it's time. Because what you do is you complicate your future relationship and can even complicate your future marriage. Now, people have, young adults will say, people will say, well, Pastor, I don't agree with this because I really believe that you have to practice with that person before you get married. Or we've heard people say, Pastor, I'm going to be afraid that I'm going to look stupid on my wedding night if I don't know what to do. And I said, well, if it's okay, because if you've saved yourself and she saved herself, then you both can look stupid and learn together. There's nothing wrong with feeling stupid on the honeymoon night. People say, well, I don't know how to do it. Like, what do I do? Real questions in premarital. What do I do? What happens? And I tell a young couple, I told a young couple this. I said, don't worry about what to do or how to do it. You'll figure it out. I said, God created the rats, bats, bears, elephants, and cats, and dogs, and elephants with a peanut brain, and they all figured it out. You'll figure it out. Isn't that the beauty of marriage? Is you learn and you grow together year after year after year. That's the way God designed it. You don't need practice before. You'll figure it out with your husband or your wife, okay? So intimacy is more than a physical act. Every sexual choice we make is a spiritual and an emotional act. So we have to discover intimacy under a marriage covenant, not just by having sex with anybody that comes our way. Rule number four, and real close, decide the story you want to tell. This is the most important part of the message. I would like for you to listen in. I think this is very important. We have to decide today, what's the story we want to tell? If I can go back and give advice to my childhood Monty, I would tell him that one day you're going to have a story to tell your future spouse. So we have to decide today, what do I want my story to be? Know this for certain, your past will show up in your future. One day, your present life will become your future story. I've seen many married couples tell you that their past showed up in their future when they married their spouse. See, your past story doesn't disappear when you get married. Your story of your past will always be revealed in your future. So if you're single and you know that you want to meet your future spouse one day, you're going to sit across the table and you get to tell the story of your life to your spouse. What is the story you want to tell? I've sat in premarital classes and just about 10 out of 10 couples that I've done premarital counseling with, their past story shows up in their future. And what's crazy about people will lie about their story, because they're afraid that if I share my story with my spouse, they're going to run or they're going to leave me. Well, now's a really good time to make a decision, the story you want to tell to your spouse. And let me say this. Be careful of having a regret story, but also be careful of becoming a regret story for somebody else. So we have to think not only of ourselves, but think about it. Am I a regret story for somebody else? What role will I play in somebody else's story that they will tell about me to their future spouse? Things to think about. Everybody has a story. So tonight, we need to decide, what type of story do I want to write? And is my story worth telling? Write a story you're proud of. Write a story you want to tell. And right now, tonight, if you're in the middle of making a relationship decision right now, I want you to stop and ask yourself, of all of my available options, which one do I want as a permanent part of my story? Because your story will always come up in the future. At this point, I would like to invite up my beautiful wife of 28 years, Janine. We've been married, again, 28 years. We probably have been through 10 to 15 different seasons of ministry, of marriage. And we've been through the season of dating, courting, marriage, honeymoon. We've been through the season of first baby. We've been through the season of losing two children back to back through a miscarriage. We've been through the season of having two more children after that. We've been through the season of parenting young kids. We've been through the season of losing parents. Both of my parents have passed away. We've been through that season when a couple loses their mom and dad. We've been through the season of parenting kids when they're in elementary, middle school, high school, and now we're parenting kids who are in college and even children right now. Our oldest son is married. He has a wife, and so we now have a son and a daughter-in-law. And we are in just a different season right now of marriage. We're in the season, what we call the empty nest season. So we have no kids at home. Yay. Not yet. We love when they come home. Forgive me, kids, if you're watching. We love you. Come on over anytime. And so we've been through many different seasons of marriage. And we're in a new season now called the empty nest season. And we both feel like now is a time more than ever before, after 28 years of marriage, we feel like God has put something in our heart to share with people regarding marriage. And so that's why we're beginning a marriage ministry here in our church coming in April. We're going to be starting off with some small groups, and then it's going to continue to grow and enlarge and expand. And we're also working on producing our first live marriage podcast, which will go live here probably in about a month. And also we've been praying about writing a book about marriage. And so there's a lot of things that God has been putting in our hearts regarding marriage. And so what I would like to do, the reason why I call up my wife is as we can begin to play some worship music in the back, if that's what we're going to do. I would like for us, my wife and I, to pray for every married couple and also for singles and young adults, teenagers who are right now navigating this whole relationship thing. We want you to do it right. We want you to do it God's way. And most of all, we pray for the marriages. I really believe in this community and even at Restoration Church, I really believe that there's a need for godly, biblically authentic ministry for marriages. I really believe that. I really believe that marriages get attacked so hard. Marriages are under attack right now. And we live in a society and even in a culture here in the Fountain Valley and Springs where there's a lot of challenges with military marriages and things like that, we're also seeing. And we really want to be a voice of hope and encouragement to married couples, just not here in the church, but in the Fountain Valley, Colorado Springs area, and just marriage ministry abroad. So would you stand with me this evening? And I'm going to have my wife pray for all the married couples, and then I'm going to take the mic, and I want to pray for all the single and young adults. Pray for you as well. So bow your head, close your eyes. Let's have a sacred moment with God, and let's ask His blessing over these areas.
Lord, I just want to pray for the marriages here represented tonight that might not have the best story, that might not have had the best story when coming to the altar and saying, I do. But Lord, as a testimony, we know what you can do with a very broken story, with a story that has pages ripped out, crumbled up, and tossed about. I want to pray for those people who have lost hope in their story. I want to pray for those tonight, Lord, that their story is a beautiful story that they have not shared. God, I just ask that the marriages that are represented here tonight would be anointed by you, Lord, right now in this presence, in your presence, that your spirit would flow through the aisles and the seats. God, the husbands and wives that are represented here, I pray that you would instill into them, my God, a vision that only you can give. Lord, there are miracles that happen with stories when we place them in your hands. God, you are the author of our story. And I pray that, Lord, as they just think about these things in their life right now, God, that you would just begin to erase what the enemy has tried to come in and pen in their lives and in their story. And I pray that they would see, my God, that what you desire to do and how you desire to use them in this community, Lord, in this church, in their families, being the example to their children, Lord, even those, Lord, who have children getting ready to be married, that they would be able to be that testimony, those parents that say, look at me, because we have trusted God. We thank you, God, for every season of marriage that's represented here, Lord. I'm sure there's some that are just newlywed and others, Lord, that are just enjoying the journey. And I just ask that your anointing would be upon every season of life right now, that you would just instill in them, Father God, just a divine purpose and plan, and let it come to fruition in Jesus' name.
And Father, we pray for every teenager and young adult, and maybe even somebody here, maybe they have been married and now they're divorced and they're just trying to figure out what a relationship will look like. Lord, we're mindful of them. And we pray that they would be able to take some of the important information tonight shared from your word and make it a part of their story, their journey. Lord, give each single person, every teenager, every young adult, give them wisdom. Give them wisdom starting today to decide the story they're going to tell, the story they want to tell, a story that would bring honor and glory to you, and a story we're telling that their future spouse would definitely want to hear. And Lord, I pray that you would give guidance, give direction, give wisdom to their life right now. And even those, perhaps even tonight, today, that they're in the moment of a relationship where they have to make a decision. God, give them wisdom to think of how this decision and this relationship would impact their story. Minister to them. Lead them, God, by your Holy Spirit. And now as a church, I want us to pray for the city of Fountain and Colorado Springs and just the landscape of our world today regarding relationships, marriage, and the family. Let's pray. Father, we know today that the landscape of our society when it comes to relationships, dating, courting, marriage, family, Lord, it is so distorted. It's so perverted. It's so lost. God, we repent for walking away from your design. We repent tonight. And we ask you to forgive us as a city, as a state, as a nation. And we pray, Father, that the landscape of marriage, dating, and relationships would get back to true north, to your original design that you outlined in Scripture, in Genesis, with Adam and Eve. And we pray, Father, that you would just move across the land, across the region, across the city, across this state of impacting and changing people's lives and getting us back to true north when it comes to dating, relationships, and marriage. Father, we ask you these things tonight. In the mighty and the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.